Everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
Good. Good to see you all. Hey, let's take a minute to hear your names, and we'll go around the room and find out who you are, what church you're part of, and tell me how long you've been a Christian. Who you are, your name, your church, and how long you've been saved. Pastor Nate, start with you.
All right.
You're adding your mind, so.
Nathan Young, pastor at Mercy Hill. I've been saved since I was 19 years old. So what is that, 22 years-ish?
22. Give or take. All right.
I'm Cameron Young. I'm Nate's wife from Mercy Hill, and I was saved when I was around 10.
Yeah.
I won't tell you how long that's
been. Okay. So 5 years, right?
Yep.
All right.
Debbie Mead, Mercy Hill, and all my life, I can't even, longer than y'all were born.
Okay. So I see that we're not wanting to nail this down. I've noticed a couple of things here. We're not wanting to nail down the number of years. So tell me the age. Tell us the age you got saved. So you were 12. Nate, how are you?
19.
19. All right. It's 12, 19. All right. And do you know that you're eight, how old you were?
Well, I was 23, I guess.
Okay. All right. Go right ahead.
I'm Glenn. I'm also with Mercy Hill, married to Debbie, and I've been in Christ now for going on 50 years. Age.
Okay.
15.
All right, great.
Jonathan Gann, New Salem Baptist, got saved at 8 years old.
Awesome, man.
I'm Sabrina Richardson. I go here, and I got saved when I was 8.
Okay, cool.
I'm Daniel Hopkins, and I'm a member at Belmont Baptist Church,
okay.
And I was 10.
Okay, thank you, Dana.
I'm Pam Follett. I go here at First Baptist, and I was 8 when I was 8.
All right, Pam, thank you.
Al Kessinger, Cedar Grove Road, Cedar Grove Baptist. I became a Christian at 13 years old. That's 74 years ago.
Oh, wow. Wow. 74. Wow. Hallelujah. Come on, man. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome.
Oh, my.
Yeah. You win.
Well, we haven't heard from everybody.
He wins.
I'm James Coffey. I'm from Pine Hill Baptist Church. I saved in 49. That makes me a Christian in 70 years.
And how old were you, James, when you...
9
years old. Mm-hmm. Wow. Wonderful. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Patsy Carr, and I'm a member here. And I was born a Catholic, so.
Yeah.
But I rededicated my life and was rebaptized when I was about 33.
Okay. All right.
I can't remember.
Yes, ma'am.
Brenda Hawkins, I'm a member at First Baptist, and I was saved at 12 years old.
Okay. Brenda, thank you.
Wanda Thompson, I'm a member at First Baptist. I was saved when I was 19.
19, okay.
Jean Qualls, and I'm a member here. And my best guess would be 10.
Uh-huh.
And then every year, rededicate.
Thank you, Jean. Thank you, Jean. Yes, ma'am.
I'm Sue Rainey, and I'm a member at First Baptist here at Shepherdsville. And I got saved when I was 12.
Okay.
See, Roby, I'm a member here. I was going to say I was saved 103 years ago, church, so I can't lie.
Yeah.
I was saved at 13.
13, okay. All right, so if you, let's see. How many, will you count how many folks are in here real quick? I'm going to do one thing while you're doing that. One. All right, how many?
17 counting you.
17, so 12. Okay, and so I was 24 when I received the Lord. So 17 counting me. 12 of those who, 12 of you, which is roughly two thirds, were saved at or before the age of 18, which is common everywhere I go. That's common. Everybody I talk to, that's common. But it does validate, remind us the importance of solid student ministry and solid children's ministry. It used to be that two-thirds of folks who made a profession of faith did so at or before the age of 18. It's dropped down to closer to 14 now. So just a quick reminder, if your church isn't doing good student ministry, start doing it. If you're not doing great children's ministry, figure it out. Start doing it. Budget for it. Pray for it. Pray for kids. If kids haven't been saved in your church, hit the altar every Sunday morning and say, we're going to find you two or three more ladies. So we're going to pray every Sunday until some children come into this church and get saved, or some teenagers come into this church and get saved. So my story was, I grew up in a little country church, in Lyon County, Kentucky. Y'all, Eddyville, I know where Eddyville is. So, yep, the prison is there, the lakes, and out in the country. And joined the church when I was 9 years old and was baptized. Some of y'all probably have a similar story, but I was 24 years old when I received Christ. I was what you would call an unsaved church member. I'm reading a book currently by Dean and Sarah called Unsaved Christian, which is a huge oxymoron, but what he's trying to say is there's a cultural Christianity that takes place or that is prevalent in America and in Kentucky, where there are probably a lot of unsaved Christians, church members who've never been born again. They know a lot of things, they believe in God, and even believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they've never had a personal experience with Christ. And that was my story, and I met some people who were believers. And so we're going to talk about personal evangelism, and thank y'all for coming. Wow, man, Saturday morning in the room, and we're all here, and we're going to have a good time together. So tell me this, as we start talking about personal evangelism, What are some concerns that you have about personal evangelism? What concerns come to mind? What do you think, feel, when it comes to witnessing to someone else about Jesus? Yes, ma'am.
That I don't know enough about the Bible.
Okay. Yeah, don't know enough. Yeah, that's common. That's a common one. And tell me your name again.
Wanda.
Thank you, Wanda. Anybody else? Another concern? Same one or a different one? What are your concerns?
Doing it all by yourself.
All right, you're alone. Man, these are really good. I want to write it down. This is a dry erase board, and there's a marker here. I'm assuming this is a dry erase marker. You think it is? Dry erase. All right. Don't know enough. And by yourself. That's really something. Yeah. What else? Somebody else. Another concern that you have.
Mine kind of goes with the first one, but doing it right.
Doing it right. Okay, that's really good.
I think sometimes we just have fear.
All right, fear.
Right.
Yep. That's a lot of
stuff. I just don't know how to start.
How do I start? That's a great one right there. How to get started.
And trust in knowing what God wants me to say instead of what I want to say.
All right. Wow. These are so good, man. Would you all mind teaching this class? I love that, knowing how to get started, boy. I like all of them. Our girls are both in college now. They're 19 and 22, and Connie and I were heading somewhere today. She travels with me a little bit now. I preach somewhere different every Sunday, and we were driving. She said, "What are you preaching today?" And I told her, and she said, she's heard all my sermons 50 times, and she said, "I think if you got me started, I could probably preach that one for you." Probably good. So get started. All right. Now, any other concerns when it comes to personal evangelism?
I don't feel like I'm capable of giving him the credit he needs.
Okay. Wow. All right. Someone's going to call that feelings of inadequacy. I'm not going to call it, because I can't spell it adequacy, so I'm going to call it, not feel like I give him the credit that he needs. That's why you don't win.
You want to be able to do it without them feeling uncomfortable. You want them.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't want to making others uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Who said that? What's your name?
Dana.
That's my world right there. Especially in groups. So I witness to a lot of people in restaurants, a lot of servers we witness to. And if it's me alone, no issue. Me and another person, no issue. If there are three or four of us in a group, I really don't want to make that server feel uncomfortable. I just don't. I don't want to put he or her on a spot where they're embarrassed. So I think that's just a sensitivity, making others uncomfortable. But truthfully, there's really no way to get saved without being a little bit uncomfortable, is there? You know? These are really good. Any others?
Getting past my own introversion.
Okay. Yeah. Who said? Yeah, Glenn. Okay. So if this is an introvert over here, this is an introvert, and this is an extrovert over here. So an introvert. People wear them out. People make them tired. I feel like this is a battle to bear what to say all the time. They recharge alone, the time alone. Extroverts, man, they can't get enough people, you know? I mean, they can be people all day long, and they want more people to go out and eat with after they're with people all day long. So if this is kind of a center place, how many of you are going to move toward the introvert side? You see yourself toward the introvert side. All right, you don't like raising your hands, do you? I shouldn't even start there. How many of you move toward the extrovert side? Raise your, you're more of an outgoing person. Raise your hand. All right. So I'm kind of right in here probably. I'm definitely more introvert than I am extroverted, and the Lord made, you know, I guess I don't know if I could say the Lord made me that way. I think a lot of personality is God-given. Your upbringing, your experiences of life, all those things contribute to where you are on there. But I am definitely more of an introvert, and you can overcome that.
I'm introverted until I know someone.
Okay, yeah.
And then you can't shut me up.
Okay, all right.
Amen.
Good to know. Amen. Somebody said amen.
This is going to be a lot of fun.
She knows her. He picks on me all the time.
Well, see. Just stop that. We could have probably gone on and heard some more. Those are really, really, really good. Those are great. So, did anybody else have one that you didn't get to say? Because I wasn't watching everybody. Anybody else, one that's not on there that's kind of yours, your concern when it comes to witnessing or evangelism?
You don't want to feel, you don't want the other person to feel that you're judgmental.
Okay. Yeah. I don't want people to feel, yeah. I don't want to think I'm judgmental, right? Yeah. So I think we're going to say some things that are going to help you with some of these, and I'll try to kind of glance back at some of them to see if we're addressing them. This little booklet right here, the one that you hold in your hands, you paid for this. You paid for the copying of it. You paid for the person who, you paid the salary of the person who produced it through your cooperative program dollars. And so I want to say thank you. Your church is give to, you fund missions worldwide and in Kentucky through your church's cooperative program giving, and so I want to say thank you on behalf of a recipient. So someone says the cooperative program feeds starving families, mine is one of them, and so y'all, we thank you for your churches for your giving there. Some of the things that we're going to cover, table of contents, Pastor Nate mentioned it in the intro, what is the gospel, why must I share it, how can I grow in personal evangelism? If you want to circle, this is your workbook, you do with it what you want to, but if I could emphasize one thing to you and a word to circle, I'd circle that word grow under session 3, because I think part of our, I'm convinced really that part of our challenge in witnessing is we just don't understand the dynamics of it. Have any of you all play some kind of an instrument? You play an instrument, raise your hand. Any of you play an instrument? Glenn plays, anybody else play an instrument? Really? What do you play, Glenn?
I played trumpet and organ, but it's been a while.
Okay.
When did long
you,
time.
When, can you play songs with the trumpet? I mean, that we'd understand and hear, could recognize them? If you practice a little bit.
If I remember how to figure it.
Could you play something with an organ that we would recognize?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. How old were you when you started playing the organ?
I was a teenager.
16. Did I hear you say you were saved 50 years? You were 15, so you're 50. Are you 65 now? That's your, okay, so 16 when you started playing. The first time you played the organ at age 16, how did it sound?
Tentative.
I thought you'd say awful, because I would think anybody playing an organ for the first time would sound awful.
Well, I knew what the keys were, so I knew which ones to press.
Okay.
It's just the timing and...
Yeah, okay. All right. So how long before you could play something that people sitting out on the pew would say, I think I recognize that song. I think that was Amazing Grace.
A couple of months.
Okay. And then how long before you could pick up a hymnal and play a lot of things? Never got there? Okay.
No.
Okay, why did you never get there?
Didn't practice.
Okay.
So I dropped it.
What you just said is everything I want to say about witnessing. Anybody that plays an instrument, first time that you play, it's not usually very good. I mean, we could have gone with a trumpet. My sister played a clarinet. It was horrible. You heard anybody trying to play a clarinet? I mean, so if you've been around instruments, it was horrible. I mean, the sounds that thing made come out of her bedroom when she would practice. But then how long before you get to play a song that folks can recognize? With guitar, piano, it's a different amount of time, but it's always a period of time. That it's never overnight, you know, for people. And then how long before you can actually pick up music and read it? And that takes longer time. And if you don't ever get there, there's a reason you don't. And it's because you just don't stay at it. You don't practice. Witnessing is exactly like that. But somehow we want evangelism to be different. We kind of want to think that because I'm a Christian, I should just be able to have any conversation with anybody, anywhere, and it shouldn't be a challenge at all. And then when it is a challenge, we're kind of surprised, and we're like, oh, it must be me. I'm not very good, or something's inadequate about my relationship with the Lord, or I don't know enough, or whatever. When the truth is, most of that can be overcome if we'll just stay at it and keep doing it and keep going through the rigors and the challenges of practicing. And the only way to become a better witness is to do what? It's to witness. And get some training and then also to witness. So I want you to circle the word grow, because that's what I want you to leave here with, is that no matter where you are, you can grow in personal evangelism. You can grow in this area of your life. You can. If you're a Christian, you can grow. If you're not a Christian, then you need to become a Christian, but you can grow. There are a couple of articles in the back of this little workbook, and those are just there for your personal edification. All right, on page 4, there's a quote. This says, with nearly 80% of Kentuckians opting out of church attendance on Sunday mornings, we need to use every method we can, both new and old, to help lost people encounter Jesus and his saving grace. So approximately 80% of residents in Kentucky do not attend any church anywhere on Sunday morning. That's based on Glenn Mary Research, who does their research based on church attendance records. When I preach later, I'll probably quote the numbers for Bullitt County exactly. We're in Bullitt County right now, right? So y'all are in Nelson and Bullitt. But approximately 80% did not attend any church anywhere on Sunday morning. So we need to do all that we can. Let's start with a little quiz. This is the first printing of this little workbook you have, and so there are mistakes in here. We had to get it done quickly to give it to you all, and so I just got them back, Thursday or Friday. And so I see the first mistake. The truth and untruth, it says about front door, we're going to scratch it out and say personal evangelism, because that's what this one is about. There's another book that we did called Front Door Evangelism. So let's go through these together. People do not want to have conversations about spiritual matters. True or untrue? People don't want to talk about spiritual matters.
True.
True?
I thought it was untrue.
Okay. Some people do and some people don't. So it's just true and untrue. Some folks do and some don't. How will you know if the person that you're wanting to talk to wants to have a conversation about spiritual matters?
Yeah.
They'll tell you pretty quick, right?
Yeah.
So this door over here, if we were on the other side of that door and you want to know if that door was locked or unlocked, how would you know if it was locked or unlocked? You would go up and touch the handle, wouldn't you? You can't just look at it and say, you can guess and be 50-50, right? But you had to turn the handle. And so when it comes to personal evangelism, you're not going to know about someone's interest in having a conversation until you try to have a conversation with them. All right, the second one. Inviting people to church is one way all Christians will evangelize. True or untrue?
Untrue.
Untrue? Why is it untrue?
It says all Christians.
Okay. And there's another reason it's untrue. And so it's untrue for a second reason. Inviting folks to church is a great thing to do. Every Christian should do it. Every Christian can do it. But it's not evangelism. And I'm going to help you understand that maybe. It's a good thing to do. We should all do it. But we should never think that we've evangelized when we've invited someone to come to First Baptist Shepherdsville, to Passion Age Church, to any of the churches, great churches here. Every Christian should invite people to your church. If you can't, figure out why you can't, and then go do it. But it's not evangelism. All right. So number 3, you must be trained to be an effective witness for Jesus. True or untrue?
Untrue.
Untrue. Okay. I'm going to say true and untrue. Untrue. If you know enough gospel to get saved, then you know enough gospel to help somebody else get saved. If you know how you receive the Lord, then you can help somebody else receive Jesus. But training can make you a more effective witness. The more you train, the more in anything that you do. How many of you all have any kind of had a job background where you had to have ongoing training, ongoing certification in some skill? What was the job?
Nursing.
Yeah. So. How long were you? Are you in nursing still?
Yes.
Still active in it?
No. Well, not. I'm not practicing.
Okay. How long did you practice nursing?
Probably 30 years.
And so, was nursing different when you stopped than it was when you started.
Oh, yes.
A lot different, right? And so I love the word practicing, because that was your word. And you said, I practiced nursing. We should say, I practiced witnessing, or I practice witnessing, because you will, if you're continuing getting new information, growing in skills, figuring out where people are. Listen, we live in a culture that some of you all are, several of you all are in my age category and beyond. I'm 54. And so, man, I grew up in West Kentucky, 54 years old. Everybody, for the most part, I grew up around, had some kind of spiritual background in some kind of Christian knowledge. They either had a family member who was Christian, they had been to church a time or two in their life, they had heard of the Bible, they may have read something of the Bible, they knew a Bible verse, may have been in school. When I was in school, we used to read the Bible in school. How many of you all read the Bible in school? We did. We prayed in school. We said a prayer. My PE teacher would read the Bible and pray in the opening time of our eighth grade class. That doesn't happen anymore unless you're in a Christian school. It may not happen there. But so that's a cultural thing. I grew up in that culture, but now we're in a culture that, man, folks don't know the Bible. They're pretty sure they don't believe it. Not sure they believe in God. And so we need to keep growing in our skills and how to have conversations. All right. Number four, people in our church do not like to witness to strangers. True or untrue?
Probably true.
Yeah, both. It is true. Some do, some don't. So y'all see where this is going in. People in our church will not participate in witness training. Well, we know that's untrue because you all are participating in witness training and you're members of churches. So some folks in your church will. If you are going to try to lead witness training in your church, you should anticipate reaching 10% of the congregation for witness training. If there are 100 people there and you had 10 people that would go through witness training, you should feel very good about that, because in most cases, 10% of any church will go through some kind of witness training. And honestly, it doesn't take that many. All of us need to be witnesses for Christ, but if 10% will become witnesses for Christ, it'll make a difference in your church and in your community. So don't be discouraged if everybody doesn't get on board. I shouldn't have to be trained to talk about someone I love. True or untrue? It is both, Nate. I love this one. I hear it all the time. Someone will say, well, Brother Todd, I don't believe in personal evangelism training. Here's why. I have grandchildren, and nobody has to train me to talk about my grandchildren. I didn't have to go through a class to talk about them. I didn't have to get information to talk about them. And how many of you all are grandparents? Is that a true statement? You didn't have to have any training. The minute you laid eyes on them, you were won over and excited, and you've been talking about them ever since. But why is that different? Why is it different to talk about your grandchildren than talking about Jesus? How is that different?
Our grandchildren are humans. Jesus.
Okay, that's one obvious difference.
You gotta give him the credit.
All right. When you say give him the credit, what do you mean?
Like, I don't know. When I feel like I talk about God, I don't feel like I give him enough glory. Like,
okay. All right.
Paint the picture big enough for people.
All right. I think we can help you with that. Let me tell you something else that's the difference between talking about children, your grandchildren, and talking about Jesus. When you say the name of Jesus, you have entered into spiritual warfare. The devil doesn't mind how much you talk about your grandkids. He doesn't care if we talk about UK basketball. He doesn't care if we talk about U of L basketball. He doesn't care if we talk about President Trump or Senator Clinton or whoever else you want to talk about, the number of Democrats that are jumping into the race for next political season. I don't think the devil cares how much conversation we have about those things, but when you mention the name of Jesus in hopes of trying to win someone else over to Christ, you have entered into a battle, and it's spiritual warfare. So you're going to face challenges. And I pastored a military church for 11 years at Fort Campbell, and those guys train, and they go to war. And then they train, and then they go to war. And that's the nature of an army, and we're an army. And so we do need training to be at the battle of trying to win folks to faith in Christ. The way some people do evangelism is off-putting to many. True or false?
True.
It's true. It is true. I want to say this at the outset. You do not have to become an obnoxious person to be evangelistic. You don't have to learn to be rude to people. You don't have to do odd things in order to witness. So let's do some do's and don'ts, and what we're gonna end up with on our time are 20 things that you can do to grow in evangelism. But let's go through these do's and don'ts on page 6 and 7. Any questions? If you have a question, just stop, raise your hand, and then we'll address it and talk about it. Any questions so far? Okay. All right. So here's one thing you can do. Do pray every day for opportunities to have gospel conversations. Make that a habit in your life. Just pray and ask God to open doors for you to share the gospel. I prayed this morning before coming down here. I'm going to stop and have a sandwich somewhere heading back home. I hope to get to meet someone and just strike up a conversation with them. Glenn, I am more of an introvert than I am an extrovert, but I was a salesman for 5 years. And as a salesman, if you don't sell, you don't eat. And so I had to learn to talk to people that I just wouldn't, and I didn't, I grew up kind of shy. I would hide behind my mother when somebody would try to talk to me, and just like little kids do. And so I just had to learn to come out of that as a practice more than according to my nature. So pray for opportunities. Number two, do read books and participate in training to be a better witness for Jesus. This little book that your association gave you, Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. I've read this. I'd read a larger book by Max Stiles. I think it's called Speaking of Jesus. And this is an excellent book. I just finished it recently, and it's just outstanding. It's so helpful. So read a book like that. It will refresh you. It'll encourage you. God might use it to inspire you. You might come across something that you want to talk to somebody else about when you read books. So it's a good, helpful way to stay intentional. Do learn from others how to be a more effective witness for Christ. Learn from other people. Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 23 and verse, I'm going to read it to you because it fits what we're talking about. Proverbs 23, today's the 23rd, so I've read Proverbs 23 and verse 20 says, this is King James, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And so your translation is going to read a little different than that. But it would say, don't hang around with drunks and don't hang around with gluttons. That's what it's saying. Don't hang around with drunks or gluttons. And why do you think
that gets a lot of people?
So why do you think that wisdom, because Proverbs is the book of wisdom, the wise application of knowledge is in Proverbs. Why is it wise to not have your closest cohorts, your closest friends, as drunks and gluttons? Why is it wise?
Because it can rub off on you.
You'll become like them. Alistair Begg used to say, Chip Ingram used to say, show me your five closest friends, and I'll show you what you're going to look like in 5 years. And it's just true. It's just true. The people we hang around are the folks that we become like. They're our peers. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so if you want to grow in evangelism, find an evangelistic person and hang around them. Spend time with them. It'll begin to rub off on you. I need to grow in exercise, so I need to hang around some folks that exercise a little bit more. I'll have fits and spurts when it comes to exercising, and do it for a while, and I just kind of quit for a while. But if you want to grow in evangelism, find some evangelistic people and just start spending time with them. Kind of learn their habits and watch what they do, and notice that, well, it's pretty cool that they just really talk to people. And also understand that it's probably not that natural for them. They're probably deciding to do this intentionally, feeling led of the Holy Spirit, but it's a way to grow. All right, do look for opportunities to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Do look for opportunities to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. So what are some things that you talk about with strangers or when you meet someone or even friends at work? What's the topic of conversation that comes up?
The weather?
Yeah, all right.
How's your day going?
Yep.
Family.
Those are common topics, aren't they? And we can talk about them for a good while. So let's take the weather. I was in a hotel in Hazard. I think it was Hazard. It was Pike. Actually, I think it's Pikeville. And breakfast. You know, everybody's down there eating breakfast for the hotel. The lady that's serving the breakfast. I was having a conversation with her, and it was a rainy day and cold. And when you're in the mountains, and it's raining, cold, and it's just kind of nasty outside. And I said, well, it's a cold, rainy day. And she said, yeah, Mother Nature sure gave us a good one today. And a little bit, you know, cynical. And I said, you know what? I've read the Bible, and I've never seen Mother Nature anywhere in the Bible. but I have seen that there's a God who gives the weather. And she said, yes, that's right, you know. And she knew that. But she's just listened to our culture so much that she had forgotten. And so we could take almost anything and begin to have a conversation. And I tried to move it to a more gospel conversation with her from that point. But we could take almost anything, and we don't have to be mean or obnoxious. And she didn't take that as mean. I wasn't being mean to her. But I did feel a need to kind of correct that notion, this Mother Nature business. Because if we're not careful, we'll start sounding just like the world instead of the world understanding that there is a God who made the weather. Don't you hate it when you hear news people talk about Mother Nature sending a tornado? Is there a Mother Nature? No, there's not. There's a God that controls the weather. There's a God that sends thunder and lightning and storms and tornadoes, and he really is in control, and we want to help people. We want to help people think about him, right? So we can turn conversations into gospel conversations. Just be mindful of what you're hearing. Do value every person you meet and see them as someone who can follow Jesus. So one of the great ways to help us all grow in evangelism is to realize every person that we meet has dignity and value, is made in the image of God. You're not going to meet anybody that's not made in the image of God. Every person alive is made in God's image, and they need the Lord. You're not going to meet anybody that doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't need forgiveness of personal sin, that hasn't offended God. So there's no one that's too great for God. There's no one that's too low for God. Every person you meet needs the Lord. And we need to fix our mindset so that we can see folks as having dignity and value, someone who can become a follower of Jesus. Do pray for lost people by name daily. Do find a way in your life that you pray. How many of you all know someone that you would love to see them get saved? Someone in your family or friends that you'd love to see become a follower of Christ? So every hand went up, and those are folks we can pray for. Do find a witnessing partner who will encourage you in your personal evangelism efforts. Find somebody who can encourage you in witnessing. You know, Weight Watchers do that. When folks are trying to lose weight, they'll say, find a friend that will spur you along and encourage you. Folks who exercise will find a friend who will help them with exercise. Witnessing's the same way. Ask your Sunday school class or life group, small group, to bring evangelism into your group conversation. What if in your Sunday school class or your small group, you had a time every week where you all prayed for lost folks by name? You didn't spend a long time talking about it or doing it. You just prayed for them, and you listed the names that were important to the people in that group, and you prayed that God would save them. And then when somebody gets saved and you come back and circle that name on your board and celebrate, isn't that going to be an exciting time for your class? So that's a way. Who was it that said doing it alone, being by yourself, is one of your concerns in witnessing? Yeah, so this is one way. Evangelism is always more fun when you're doing it with somebody else. It's one way that it's a group effort. And this little book you have talks about that. Do celebrate when someone comes to faith in Jesus. Don't treat people like a project. No one wants to be a project. Don't do evangelism to people. What I mean by that is when you do it, if you do evangelism to somebody, here's what you're doing. You're not listening to them. You're only talking at them. And they're probably not really engaged with what you're saying. I've had that done to me. I had evangelism done to me one time in a jewelry store in Hopkinsville. I was getting something for my wife and daughters, and this guy was this man who I'm sure he's a good man was going to witness at me. That's what he did. He witnessed at me. Never took any time to find out about my own spiritual belief or background. If he'd asked one question, he'd have known that I was a brother, and we could have had good fellowship together. But he never did that. He finished his job and left. He never even asked what I thought about what he had to say. And so that I'm not sure that's exactly what we're called to be about. In fact, I am sure that's not exactly what we're called to be about. We want to treat people with respect and dignity. Don't write people off before trying to share Jesus with them. Sometimes we'll see someone and something about their dress or their behavior or their look makes us think this is a person who would never come to faith in Christ. And that just may not be the case. That might be someone that God's already been dealing with and that you could talk to. Don't fail to listen to people and discover what their real needs are. Don't just try to get people to repeat a sinner's prayer. And at the same time, don't be afraid to ask people if they're ready to follow Jesus. Don't fail to follow up with those who made decisions for Christ. And don't fail to disciple those who made decisions for Jesus. So the only way to fail in evangelism is to fail to evangelize. The only failure in evangelism is when we fail to evangelize people. All right, so let's talk about what is the gospel. So we're going to share the gospel. We want to make sure that we understand what it is and that we are sharing it. So on pages 8 and 9 and then 10 and 11, there's three or four kind of brief definitions of the gospel by different, one by Max Stiles that came out of the book that you have, one from your Baptist Faith and Message on event on what the gospel is, or at least on what salvation is. There's an outline by Steve Gaines, something here by Mark Dever. Hey, just take a couple of minutes and read through those and kind of mark something that stands out to you that you would say, I like this one. So pages 8, 9, 10, and 11. Just take a minute or two and read through a couple of those, and we'll come back and talk about those just for a minute. So take about a couple of minutes. Okay, let's talk about what you just read there. Is there one that was a favorite to any of you? Any of these definitions that was kind of a favorite to you? And if so, which one and why?
I like this one. It gives you all the Bible verses to look at.
Okay, so it's got the Bible verses available to you. Somebody else?
I like the outline.
You like it? Okay. Yep, that's something that...
Another way to tell the story.
It's a way to tell the story. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I like Jimmy Scroggins on page 10. Mm-hmm. Our missional community is doing this right now.
Yeah.
And it's really easy. It involves doing three circles and teaching it that way.
Yeah.
And we've been practicing it, so...
That's all the difference.
Yeah, it does. Jimmy was
yes.
Our youth minister.
Oh, yeah, that's right. He was here, wasn't he? Yeah. The shirt. That's so funny. Yeah. I forgot about that. Yeah.
I like the one where it says the gospel message answers four big questions because it doesn't use any big church words.
Okay, where was that? Where is that?
Yeah,
and I don't even have, you know, the one who said that, the quote didn't make it in there. Who's God? Why are we such a mess? What did Christ do, and how we get back to God? Yeah, and I appreciate what you said. I didn't use any big church word. There's a book in here that I'm referencing by a guy named Matt Michaelotis, and he really makes the case that most of those words aren't probably helpful. If we're going to use them, we sure need to explain them, and that's been being said for a long time. But if it was true 20 years ago, it's more true in 2019 than it ever has been. But that's really good.
That's why I like his. Quote.
Yeah.
Very last one.
Thank you. So let me get this straight. And this is an encounter that he had with somebody where he tried to explain the gospel to a lady who was, I think he described her as a completely secular person, no church background at all, no Christian background at all. And so, yeah, her response to his sharing was, come on in, man. Her response to his sharing was, there's a right around the corner, there's one, and over here to the left, there's one. So she says, so let me get this straight. What you meant to say is everyone messes up. Jesus never did, though, and he died and came back to life, so messed up people like me could be with God. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? So at some point, we have to learn, there you go. We have to understand the gospel clearly enough so that we can explain it to people who may have little or no church background at all. Others, favorite ones that you like from those that you read. Yes, ma'am.
My favorite one is the first one on page 10. It's like for people who don't know, it literally tells you what you need to know.
Yeah.
What you need to do.
Yeah. So the reality and consequence of sin, they must declare the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, how he alone serves as the provision for everyone to be reconciled to God. Last, they must explain to their listener that reconciliation with God through Jesus can only occur if they'll repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Yeah, pretty clear. Anybody else? Any others that have stood out to you?
I underscored the line that said, there is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord.
I do agree.
Yeah.
The fourth one on the first page.
Fourth on the first page.
The last line on the fourth.
Yep.
Because I run across friends who I love dearly that say, well, it's okay just as long as you're a good person.
Oh my, yeah.
And, you know, there's, you know, the Muslims, the Hindus, the whoever, you know, they're all good people. And I always say to them, maybe so, but if they don't believe it, in Jesus Christ and accept him.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But they find that very hard to accept. They think it's harsh.
Yeah.
And that Jesus was about love, and so that can't be right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't know anything else to say, you know? Mm.
I think you're right. I think you're right. You're right to say that. And Jesus said it. Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to divide. And Jesus does divide. So that's going to happen. And it's completely okay. You know, I mean, for me, I had to get angry before I got saved, and I got angry over conviction of sin, and I got angry at the person who helped me get under conviction of sin, because he called what I was doing sin, and it was sin. But I couldn't have got saved without that. So the emotion of anger is probably a very natural part of coming to faith in Christ. Man, I don't think anybody likes to be called out. I don't. And when I was lost, I sure didn't like it. But I had to get called out before I could get called up to him. Yeah.
Well, that's generally my only response, because I find that it doesn't do any good to talk longer.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so those are all fine. Obviously, the best one is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all which I received, how Christ died for our sins. So there's the reality of the death of Christ. He died for our sins. There's the reason for the death of Christ, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And there's a reversal of the death of Christ. That Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is essential for any gospel presentation. So on page 12 and 13, I'm giving you a simple one that you can kind of use and hang on to. And you may not put the exact same thing that I'm putting by the letters, the word gospel, but if you have some kind of a simple thing that you can repeat and remember and hang on to, it'll help you in your witnessing. So just for a second, what are some, how many of you all been through some kind of personal evangelism training? Raise your hand if you have been or you currently are. So you all are doing three circles right now. Anything else that you've been through? Yes, sir.
Gideon Bible app.
Okay, Gideon Bible app. Wow, that's cool. I'm going to check that out.
Salvation's on it. Just push that button.
It helps you get there. That's so good. I love it, man. Hey, what's your name?
James Coffee.
James, when I got saved, I was 24. I was the youngest Gideon in Northwest Indiana, or Indianapolis, Gideon Camp. Because I wanted to do anything that church folks were doing, I was going to do. That's hilarious that the Gideons have a Bible, have a witnessing app. So share Jesus without fear. Anybody been through that? Evangelism explosion. Anybody from that group? Faith. Witness involvement now. Lay evangelism school. Bill Hybels walk across the room. Way the Master. Ray Comfort. Anybody done that? So they're all.